We're now going to have our first reading today read by Nikki Bunker for us in 1 Thessalonians, if you'd like to turn there.
The reading this morning is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I'm reading from Acts chapter 17 and starting at the first verse. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world and have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible.
Well, good morning. And as we look at this passage, let me first start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, would you speak to us this morning through your word? Would you enable me to only speak the truth? Help us, Father, to understand the treasure in your word and how we might apply it in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I remember hearing a famous preacher once say, if you want to humble a Christian, ask them how their prayer life's going, or ask them how their daily reading of the scriptures is going. Because for many, and I speak from experience, it can sometimes be a struggle. We lead busy lives, and sometimes these things lapse. We fall out of the habit. Perhaps sometimes when we read scripture, we're discouraged. We don't really fully understand what's being said. And this can lead to a vicious circle of thinking, oh no, I've not read my Bible this week. I must try harder. And so it becomes a duty, a box to tick to say I've done it, which of course is not really any good at all. For others of you, you'll be thinking, I don't recognise that at all. I always set time aside every day, and I get great strength and encouragement and comfort from reading scripture. I know too that through these difficult times recently, through lockdowns, some have said to me how they turn to a go-to passage. Perhaps it's a psalm or a passage in Romans from which they draw great strength and comfort. Well, we're going to have a look at this passage in Acts chapter 17 of Paul and Silas's adventures in Thessalonica and Berea. And we'll also be looking at the first reading that we had, the letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians only months after he had been there, and see what we learn about Scripture, about its centrality in understanding who Jesus is, about salvation and how it sustains us in our life with him. So let's first of all think about that story of what happened in Thessalonica from Acts 17. Paul and Silas have been in Philippi, and they leave there. It's been a tough time, as we heard last week. And so they travel along the Aeneian Way, which is the east-west route through Macedonia, north Greece, from Philippi through to Thessalonica. It's about 100 miles, and along the way are those two towns, beginning with the letter A, which Jenny read so well. And they're evenly distanced along that road, so it's about a three-day journey. And they arrive in Thessalonica. This is the capital of Macedonia. It's a thriving city of about 200,000 people. It's on a major trading route. There are people there who travel through it on trade from all over the world, and there are those who've stayed and settled there. And clearly there is a Jewish congregation there, because there is a synagogue. And that's where Paul starts his mission, as he always does. And why not? It's a ready-made place. The people who go there know the old scriptures. And so Paul spends three Sabbaths there, three Saturdays, 2 weeks. And it says in verse 2 and 3 that he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. And this Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. It's always good to look for the verbs. He reasoned, explained, proved, and proclaimed. And we'll come back to that a little later. As is often the case when the gospel is preached, it elicits two reactions. One is positive. And we're told that many Jews came to faith. We see that later in the chapter. And also some God-fearing Greeks. Those are the people who weren't Jews, born into the Jewish nation, but believed in the Jewish God. And also some prominent women, presumably in those days, wives of prominent men. They all believed. And so started a fledgling church of Christ, of Christians, But also it elicits the opposite. And the Jews were jealous. And so they raised a mob to go and find Paul and Silas. But they couldn't find them. And so they dragged into the street Jason, who they were staying with. And they took him to the city elders and said, "This man is committing treason. He's harbouring these men," as Warren said, "who have turned the world upside down with their teaching. And they're saying that there is another king above Caesar called Jesus." The penalty for which, for a Roman, and Paul was a Roman citizen, would be death. And so we hear that at night they left Thessalonica and went instead to Berea, about 50 miles away. Now, it would seem that from reading that they stayed just 2 weeks, but it's likely they stayed longer when we read the letter that he wrote to the Thessalonian church only months later. He talks about how he lived with them and how he taught them. When he gets to Berea, he does the same thing, goes into the synagogue. The reaction is different here. It says in verse 11, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character." That's not born more nobly, but they were of more noble character, perhaps more accepting, more civilized, more ready to listen. And the reaction there is that they believe. Once again, many Jews, many Greeks, many Greek women and men believe. And another Christian church is established. And it says they received it with eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul had said was true. But it doesn't end there, because the mob in Thessalonica realize what Paul's doing, and they turn up in Berea with the intention of once again persecuting that church and getting rid of Paul and Silas, perhaps once and for all. And so Silas and Timothy move on, and we'll hear next week of how they go to Athens and their adventures there. You would think, wouldn't you, that those churches that have been established by Paul in Thessalonica and Berea are vulnerable. There's not a lot going for them, is there? On the face of it, they've lost Paul, who is the apostle, who is the mouthpiece of God. Remember when Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, "I didn't receive the gospel from any man, nor was I taught it. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ himself." How, what a powerful speaker he was. And how he was able to reason with them, as it says, from scriptures to show who Jesus was. But he's no longer there. They don't have a support network like we do. They can't phone the diocese to ask for help. They also only have the Old Testament. There's not a New Testament at this point. There's no accounts of Jesus' life in the Gospels or letters of Paul. They only have the Old Testament to go on. And you'd think, how long could a church like that last? Now, true, Paul sends Timothy to them later. We learn that from the letter that he wrote to the Thessalonians. But even so, with all that opposition against them, trying to root them out and nip this new religion, this new faith in the bud, it surely can't last. And yet look at the letter that Paul sends to the Thessalonians. And this is likely to be just months later. And we had that read to us earlier by Nikki. It says, "We know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction." And it goes on to say, verse 7, that you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith has become known everywhere. This is a church that's not only survived, it's thrived, it's grown, and everybody knows about it. Now, this is a trading route, and so people passing through have picked up on this. There is a Christian church there that is alive and well, and preaching the gospel to anyone who'll listen. And everyone in the world knows about it. Something amazing has happened here. And the answer, of course, is right there in front of us. The Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings the message through Paul. There are many who say that the Acts of the Apostles should actually be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because whilst it's Paul and Peter and Timothy and Silas that we read about, of course it's the Holy Spirit that's at work. It's his church. He has established it. And he sustains it. Well, how does he do that? Well, before we look into how he does that, and it's clearly through Scripture, as we see in that passage from the time in Thessalonica, that Paul uses Scripture to bring people to faith. He uses it to reason with them, to explain, to prove that the Messiah must suffer and die, and that this Jesus is that Messiah. I wonder what passages he used. There are so many. There are so many prophecies in the Old Testament of Jesus, the Messiah, coming. Perhaps it's the prophecies of the birth of Jesus, of the virgin birth, of where he was born. That's all prophesied in the Old Testament. Perhaps it's about how he would teach and preach, how he would bring the message to the Gentiles. That's all prophesied in the Old Testament. Perhaps it's about how he had to die on a cross, and that he would be pierced for our transgressions, and that he would rise again. That's all prophesied in the Old Testament. Paul had plenty of ammunition to use in bringing that gospel to these people in Thessalonica and Berea and everywhere else that he went. Well, there's a few things I just want to talk about first before we look into how we should view Scripture and why we should read it. First, what is Scripture? There are those who would say that only the Old Testament is Scripture. But then there's the opposite view, that perhaps the Old Testament is now redundant and the New Testament is the only thing worth reading. But the truth, of course, is that all of the Bible is Scripture. The New Testament without the Old Testament wouldn't hang together. It fulfills all that's been said in the Old Testament. We need the whole of the Bible to show us God's rescue plan for mankind. But not only that, Peter himself says that Paul's letters are Scripture, for example. In his second letter in chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, Paul writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other Scriptures. You see, Paul is saying Paul's letters are Scripture. No, we need all of the Bible when we're reading Scripture. The second thing I just want to bring out is the power of the Holy Spirit. I imagine there are two camps watching this sermon right now. There are those who have given their lives to Jesus, who would describe themselves as Christians first and foremost, who acknowledge Jesus as their Saviour. And there are those who are searching, those who are still not committing, but wanting to understand more. We believe that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is alive. If that is true, then his word is alive. This is God's word. The Bible is his word to us. When I was, I suppose I'm going back about 10 years now, and I realised I hadn't picked up every word that my darling wife had said to me. And it wasn't a lack of concentration. Honestly, it wasn't. It was that I was slowly going more and more hard of hearing. So I went to have my ears tested, and sure enough, I was deficient. And so I got these hearing aids about 3 months later. When I put them in, oh, wow, the clarity of hearing was incredible. I realised what I'd been missing. Scripture is like that. Before I became a Christian, Scripture to me was irrelevant. I couldn't understand why people hung on the words of a book that was 2,000 years old. In fact, when I became a Christian and my boss found me reading my Bible over my lunch hour. He said, "You don't believe that, do you? What are you reading?" I said, "I'm reading the letter to the Ephesians." And he mocked it. "Oh, the epistle to the Ephesians," and all this sort of stuff. It's nonsense to those who don't believe. But once you do believe, we get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I can't tell you what a difference that makes. It's like receiving a key to understanding what Scripture is saying. It doesn't tell us everything, but it tells us the main things. It's like instead of looking at it in black and white, suddenly it's in colour. It starts to make sense. So we must not underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit as we read Scripture and how he uses it for salvation and for sustenance of his people. And I think we should also consider how we should approach Scripture. We've just had that lovely song, "Speak, O Lord," and as Warren said, we should have a heart that is ready to receive God's word. So we should always approach Scripture prayerfully. You know, if you're filling in a tax return, which I haven't done for a long time, but I remember filling them in, and you get completely and hopelessly lost on some bits. And so what do you do? Well, in those days, you phone the tax office. Now I guess you'd go online to find out. But if you want to know what it means, you ask the source of who wrote that document. Makes sense, doesn't it? Well, as God wrote Holy Scriptures, does it not make sense to ask him before we read it to explain it to us? Open our eyes to it. Open our hearts. And so that's the second point. We read Scripture, approach it expectantly, expecting God to speak to us. We don't ask him, "Right, come on then. Speak to me through Scripture. Come on, show me what you want to say." No, we don't do that. We don't test God. We say, "God, please open it up to me. I have a heart, a mind, our eyes are ready to receive whatever it is you want to tell us." We should also read Scripture often, daily. We should try and find time to set aside for spending time with him. Many of us do, and it's the best time of the day. We do it on our own. We can do it with our family. We can do it together with our prayer and Bible study triplets and couplets. We do it in our home groups, but we should do it regularly. Look at the Bereans. It says in our passage that they spent every day examining the Scriptures to see if what Paul had said was true. What a great example. And so we come to the crux, really. Why do we read Scripture? And there are two main reasons. The first is that it sustains us. Look at the church in Thessalonica. Had all those things going against it. And yet it not only survived, but it grew. Holy Scripture sustained them with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Bereans too, we can see them pouring over. I have this picture of them sitting around a table, pouring over the Scriptures. And so it's, look at this, how it says that. That's clearly what Paul was telling us about this Jesus. Gosh, it's true. Imagine them having read those Scriptures all those years. And the Jews were brilliant at reading Scripture. They knew it. They had it written on bits of paper on their forehead and on their cuffs. And it hadn't made any sense to them. And suddenly it made sense. It's like the lights have gone on. Like it's in colour instead of black and white. And it sustains them because they grow in faith. You see, when we come to the Lord, and again we've had this earlier, when we come to faith, we make that prayer that says, "God, I believe in you and I want Jesus to be my Saviour. I want to give him my life. Please come into my life and transform me." We get the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's promised to us. It's promised to us at Pentecost, at the beginning of Acts. And the Holy Spirit transforms us. It's called sanctification. It's cleansing. It's making us holy. On the day we give our life to Jesus, we are forgiven of our sins, past, present and future, because we've turned our back on the world and turned to him. Remember that sin is turning our back on God. No, we no longer do that. We turn to him. But it doesn't mean we're perfect yet. God sees us as he sees Jesus, but knows that we're still imperfect. We still transgress. We're on this straight and narrow road, but we step off from time to time, which is why every Sunday we pray for forgiveness, and perhaps every day we should do the same. Because we know that we're not perfect, but we long to be. And the way that we are made perfect and made better and made more like Jesus is to get to know him more, to learn more about him. And we do that by reading the scripture prayerfully and expectantly with the power of the Holy Spirit. There are many ways in which we can do this. We can have a study guide, which are really helpful. Or we have a commentary and we read through a particular book of the Bible and let the commentary help us to understand it. We have home groups where we meet and read the Bible and we talk about it together. We have sermons such as this, which hopefully will encourage us to look into what's been said. There are courses that we run. Christianity Explored. Look on the website for more about that. There are mature Christians in our fellowship who we can call upon. Do, because there's nothing more joyful, I promise you, than somebody asking me, could I sit down with them and just read the Bible together? What a joy. Again, the Thessalonians didn't have that, did they? They didn't have experienced Christians. They were learning as they went along, and yet they still survived. How much more will we survive and thrive if we pull together and pool our resources? So Holy Scripture sustains us. It helps us to grow. It cleanses us. It brings us nearer to God. But also, the second thing is that we read Scripture because it enables us to help others to see the truth. Paul uses Scripture, doesn't he, to bring the word to those in Thessalonica and Berea, and also in Philippi and Corinth and Colossae, and everywhere he went, he used Scripture to explain it. He doesn't stand up and say, now, you may have heard of God. Well, I think God is like this. I think Jesus is like this. I think Jesus does this. No, he doesn't do that. He goes to the source document, to the Bible, to Scripture, and he reveals, as Scripture does, who Jesus is. And he reveals why it's important for us to know who Jesus is. And we can use Scripture in the way that Paul used it. We can use it to reason with people, to explain the gospel, to prove it to them, and to proclaim Jesus. Scripture is also useful, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 16, where he says all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in all righteousness. And that's true of Scripture, isn't it? That when we read Scripture, sometimes it's to teach us new things. Sometimes it's to train us in using those things that we've learned. Sometimes it's to rebuke us, to say, you're going down the wrong path here. And sometimes it's to correct us and put us on the right path again. But it only does that when we approach it prayerfully, expectantly, and with the power of the Holy Spirit. When we want to bring the gospel to other people, it's good to have some passages in Scripture in our minds. My favourite is in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. The gospel is just encapsulated there. Have a look at it. It's brilliant. Or it might be John 3:16, that famous passage that again encapsulates what Jesus has done. Or it might be Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. Have a look at that too. Again, it tells us how we were before, what happened when Jesus came and saved us, and what happened to us after. It's good to have those things in our mind. So we see in these verses how central Scripture is to our Christian lives. To those of us who are Christian, let's just think about how we meet God through Scripture on a daily basis, and how wonderful it is to just set 10 minutes, 15 minutes aside every day, more if you've got the time, to just be quiet, to pray to him, ask him to to show you the treasure of his word, to read his word expectantly, and then to pray in thanks and how you might apply it in your life. How we slowly grow and be cleansed and transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And if you're not quite there yet, then why not pray to God to open your eyes to the truth? Why not seek out a Christian friend to explain the Bible to you more fully? Well, as we end, I just want to finish with the words that Paul wrote to the Philippians. I think this just sums up what we've said. And this is Philippians 2, verse 14. He says to them, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars as you hold out the word of life." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. We acknowledge that sometimes we find it difficult to find time to read it. Would you please, Father, instill in our hearts a desire to want to know more about you, to read your word faithfully, prayerfully, expectantly, and that you promised to speak to us through it. We pray that you would, and that through that process you will help us to grow in a knowledge and love of you, in a unity that binds us together as a church and as a church family, and that we grow together. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.